Y'all turn in your Bibles if we go to Exodus 33. I'm not going to spend a ton of time. I want to try to come to a point and just kind of hit that. We could literally spend weeks and weeks and months in Exodus 33. It is a very, there's a lot contained in this chapter. It's a lot of stuff in this chapter. Can I tell you to quit trying so hard and just be? Quit trying so hard and just be. Because you know what trying so hard will do? It will bind you up. It will bind you up. Because you'll try hard and try hard and try hard, and then you'll find yourself, wow, where'd that come from? You're standing in your tent and not going into the thing because you're like, boy, I really blew it last week. I'm amazed how within 1 week I can get it so right and then not. Like, dang. And the focus and the beauty of this is not on the fact that we got it right or we're doing all these things right, but it's on the beauty and nature of who he is. I see people and they try too hard in their marriages because they think if I can do all these right things, it'll make it what it's supposed to be. And that's not where it's found. Good Lord, I see people doing it with their kids in sports now. It's like everybody has drank the stupid Kool-Aid or ate the stupid pill. I'm like, I'm all about practice and all that, but at the end of the day, the kid's either a good athlete or they're not. I'm sorry. I'm cracking you up. I'm sorry. But people are just absolutely lost their minds trying so hard. Instead of enjoying the process. I bet Caroline and Lincoln and the other kids that are on their soccer team are going to have so much fun this fall just playing soccer together. Rhett told me, he said, man, we got Lincoln on our team. I said, how do we draft, baby? But they're playing rec soccer. You know what? They'll have fun being kids. They'll have fun being kids. And they'll learn from Rhett and Rylan and Michaela. And I hope they have fun playing high school soccer in a few years. But doggone, we try too hard to achieve. I'm not saying don't pursue excellence. I pursue excellence in my life. But we go past the point of enjoying the process and enjoying the journey and enjoying life in trying to be. I don't know if it's I've got to achieve this thing or I've got to be better than the next person because they're doing it too. Well, they drank the stupid Kool-Aid as well. Saw somebody Tuesday at the funeral. Man, they've been serving the Lord a long time. Me and Lori both said the same thing when we got in the car or got home. We're like, golly, they're so bound up. I mean, just look, just so bound up. We're trying to get it right. Trying to do it right. And I'm like, man, I want to set you free. Just fall in love with Jesus. Because he is not a taskmaster. I offend people sometimes when I say this, when I say that marriage is the easiest thing I do in life, but I'm being totally honest, it is. It's the easiest thing I do in life. And I'm starting, when the Lord, you know, his word for me this year was teach me how to live. And he's making it where my faith journey is getting easier instead of harder. Because even when I find myself standing in the tent saying, man, I should be up there, and I find myself right here, but I look and I see him singing his song over me, and he's still loving on me. And he is still enamored with me. You know, that scripture I taught on last week about the treasure hid in the field and us looking for the treasure. And I thought that was a really cool thing that the Lord, and I shared it at the funeral, that the Lord had spoke to me and revealed to me on. But at the end of the day, guys, in that story, what Jesus was teaching, you're the treasure. You are the treasure. You are the pearl of great price. It ain't I sold everything I had so I could somehow earn Jesus. Number one, he's not for sale, and I ain't got nothing to buy him with. He found me. At least he found you right here. Brett House, he found you right here. Courtney, he found you at a E.J. Daniels crusade, I think it was, wasn't it? Found James Siegel at a Bailey Smith crusade. Had a lady come up to me Tuesday after the funeral, and tears were welling up in her eyes. And she says, I forgot how much I missed this place until I walked back into this place. I said, his presence hadn't changed. His presence for us, for you, his love for us, his love for you has not diminished. And we make that hard. We make it hard. I want to read some scripture, and I'm going to read several verses just to get to a place. So I'm going to kind of read through it. If I expositorily taught this, we'd be here for a week. It'd be like a week-long conference. I talked about some of it a while ago. The children of Israel, I'm tying all this together. The children of Israel, they made the golden calf. God was not happy. Moses was not happy. It's humorous to me as I study the Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, and it's this thing of Moses is like, God, your people did this, and God's like, Moses, your people did this. It's kind of like parents, right? If our dogs do something wrong, and Purdy, my Brittany, she still likes to chew pillows, and I don't know why. She's like 10 and a half years old. You should have outgrown that by now. But Lori will say, guess what your dog did? I know you've never used that in talking about Booney Boy. Your dog, Rhett. And Moses and God were like this with the children of Israel. And he comes in right here, and it is not a good place. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and I'm in the King James. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying unto thy seed will I give it. I'll send an angel before thee, and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his garments. And the Lord said unto the Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And some of the revisions or some of the other translations, they say that their their fine garments. Because they, when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt rich. And they had all this ornate stuff and all of this clothing. They spoiled Egypt when they came out. But God comes in and he says, as I said a while ago, he said, I'm going to send you the promised land. And you're going to receive your promise. You're going to receive your inheritance. You're going to receive your blessings. You're going to receive the stuff. But I'm not going. I'm just going to send an angel. Because if I go, I'll probably kill you on the way. Because you're going to make me so mad again. I'm at this point right here. One time God told Moses, he says, hey man, I'm just going to smite all of them and I'll start another nation with you. And Moses is like, God, don't do that. Don't do that. And he didn't. But the people had an opportunity to repent. They had an opportunity to come and humble themselves before the Lord. And that's what they did in this. They heard, I find in verse 4, there's one section that I underlined and highlighted. And when the people heard these evil tidings, he had just told them that, man, I'm going to go give you everything I promised you you would get. You're going to go into the promised land. It's a land of milk and honey. I'm going to send an angel before you. The angel's going to smite your enemies. Basically, you don't even, I'm doing the legwork in this. All you got to do is just show up and go in there and you're going to receive the inheritance. And I have to ask myself the question, and we have to ask ourselves, I think, is the promise the prize or is he the prize? Is the life abundant the prize or is he the prize? And when I say life abundant, that's a skewed thing because we think life abundant's a lot of stuff. Is the calling the prize? Is it the gifting the prize? The anointing the prize? All the stuff that goes with the things that we think, these are the promises of God. Is that the prize or is he the prize? The people got it right here when they heard and said these were evil tidings. Because they're like, what? You're not going? I want to look at it through a lens of optimism, the fact that they really repented and all that. And we're just like, well, if you don't go, I don't know if we're going to win this thing or not. But I hope it was a thing where God, you... Because they stood in their tents and they worshiped, even though they didn't feel like they were where they needed to be. So I would say that to you today, Lisa, as we talked on this other, you know, that we feel like I'm not enough, I haven't been enough and all that. I know I'm built for more and everything like that. You worship where you are. And God will bring you. That will be a gateway to go into these places. That's a gateway. Because they could have done two things here. They could have been mad because 3,000 people got killed in the judgment. They could have been mad because God said, take off all your fanciness and just come before me as my people. Take off all your ornaments and all your, you know, whatever clothes. Take off your Rolex watches and all of this and just come to me and humble yourself before me because I want to see your heart. I want to see what your heart is really like in this. And so we come in verse 7, and it says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this is not the tabernacle that they built later that had the Ark of the Covenant and all of this stuff. He took his tent, and he consecrated his tent and set it aside and said, this is a place where I'm going to meet with God. And I want to have the heart to do that. You know, where Joshua came in later on, and he said, you choose this day who you'll serve, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's one of those moments where Moses said, I choose to press into God in this moment, in the place where he's angry, rightfully so, in a place where we've sinned and failed as a people, rightfully so, but I still choose to press in. And he said, I am taking my tent, I'm setting it out, consecrating it as a place, and I'm going to meet God there. And you have that choice, guys. That is not dependent on the rest of the nation. That is not dependent on the rest of the church. It's not dependent on all your little friend groups and all of that stuff. That is a choice that you make. I believe if you are married, that you and your... No, I won't even say that. Maybe your spouse is not in a place to make that decision. You go there first. You go there and say, this is what I'm going to do. Hopefully you're in a place where you're like walking side by side in unison and same stride and we say, let's do this together. But if you're not, you go first yourself. Amen? Because there have been times where she had to go because I wasn't going, and times I had to go because she wasn't going. And we said, you know what? This is what we're going to do. I took communion down here last week for people that were not even here. Some specific. And I said, Lord, I'm taking communion for them as them. I'm going to go into this place of tabernacle. Hopefully they will follow, but this is what I'm doing. And the people noticed that Moses said, I am pressing into God. And so he comes in this place where God just said, I'm not going. Y'all can go. I'm not going. Judgment had happened. 3,000 people had died in the previous chapter. But it said Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about him taking it outside of the camp. I think he was consecrating it in a place where it was not common. And we make God, our relationship with God, kingdom things, we turn it into common. And God is our friend, but he's not our old buddy, Roe, that we used to play softball with, you know. He's the creator of the universe. He's the God of heavens and the earth. He's the Messiah that hung on the tree. He is anything but common. He is the Holy Spirit that stirs and moves everything and lives within us. He is anything but common. And I think it's very symbolic that he moved it outside the camp. So it was not just common, just another thing. And it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up, stood every man in his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Verses 9 through 11, we could, and perhaps another time, spend a lot of time. I've taught on this several times. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. The Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. This is a figurative term because just a little bit later in a few verses, the Lord says, you can't look on me face to face. No man can see my face and live. So it was not a thing that him and Yahweh were eyeball to eyeball, but the presence was there. Communal thing. And so that's why it is a figurative term that he spoke with God face to face, like not some far off thing that I read about it in the Bible, but they communed with each other. They fellowship with each other. They had dialogue together. And it says, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Love that. Not going to spend time on that. Joshua lingered where his presence was. Joshua lingered where the presence of the Lord. Maybe Moses is going and telling the people what God said, but Joshua said, man, I value the presence more than anything. I'm going to hang out right here as long as I can. I'm going to get every bit of residual that I can. It's no doubt that, or no wonder, no question why Joshua was chosen to lead the children of Israel in the next phase. Because he valued something that placed a high priority that should have been. All right, verse 12, this is where I want to spend the next few minutes. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now I want you to look at this. All of a sudden, we're looking and seeing a very bold approach of Moses. Very bold approach of Moses. He is coming. And the word says that we're to boldly and confidently approach the throne of grace. We're boldly and confidently to come before the Lord. When you are in relationship, when you are in proper relationship, when you're in deep relationship with somebody, you don't have to tiptoe around what you're going to say. You can come in and you can be like, hey, this is what I'm feeling. This is my heart. You can have the great conversations. You can have the tough conversations. You can have the conversations like, I don't know how this is going to go, but you know. But when the depth of relationship, you can approach it like that. And Moses came in and he boldly approached the Lord. He said, you've said I know you by name and that I have found grace in your sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee. that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. So he comes in and he says, Lord, if I'm who you say I am, and then he could have asked for a lot of different stuff. If I'm who you say I am and I'm doing what you call me to do. Now remember this about Moses. Moses, he had a miraculous salvation when he was a baby because Pharaoh was killing all the children and his mama. We know the story, his mom and dad. You read about it in Hebrews. It's pretty spectacular in Hebrews, God's perspective on it. But they floated him in the little reed basket. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He said, I am not an Egyptian. I'm an Israelite. He chose to identify with them and said, this is who I am. He took persecution and all of these things. He was banished from the kingdom because he killed an Egyptian, taken up for an Israelite. So he forsook everything about Egypt in order to be true to who he was. And that was a Hebrew child of God in covenant relationship with God. And so he's already taken these bold steps in his life. He came and he confronted Pharaoh and he did all these things. He led the children of Israel out. We know the miracles that happened. So it's not that he was a little timid, meek, and shy guy. He had a pretty good grasp at God's hands on my life. And that's the importance and the significance of memorials. If you build memorials in your life, you'll realize that I am God's friend. History tells me I am. Because he keeps showing up. He keeps being there. He keeps being faithful. He keeps loving on me. He keeps coming in the midst where, man, I blew it, and then God's still there. He shows up for the walk. I've said this a million times. The strength of my relationship with Lori is our history together. Not that fact one day I thought, oh, she's smoking hot. She got pretty legs and I'm going to ask her out. And I fell all pitter patter and all of that stuff. I did. But now, boy, that's just like nothing. You know, I kind of chuckle about that. The strength of our relationships, our history together. The strength of my relationship with God's my history with God. Because one day I was a dude right down there in the altar. It was at Tallapoosa East Baptist Church, but I was the dude in the altar crying my eyes out saying, God, I don't care what Alan was preaching. I didn't care what was going on. I just needed to know. And I had been trying real hard. I'd been trying real hard. I got serious about her, and I said, I better get serious about God and quit playing games and all of that stuff. Man, it's so much. He's like, Alan looked down to Mike Benefield and said, Mike said, he's wanting to get saved. And I'm like, really? I thought that'd been a done deal for a long time. I knew my relationship with the Lord wasn't right, and it wasn't. I had been trying hard, but I needed something besides trying hard. And through all these years, we've got this history where God has always been faithful, even when I wasn't. He has been good, even when I was indifferent. He has shown up and he has orchestrated and orchestrated and orchestrated. If I could give you one phrase about my life, is God has orchestrated my life. He's orchestrated my life. I've seen him orchestrate things time and time again. He still does it and he still blows my mind. Everything he does, he's orchestrating. Believe that for your life, guys. Believe that for your life. And so Moses has got this history with God, and he comes in and he could have asked him for anything. He said, all right, God, I'm boldly approaching your throne of grace. And I'm going to run out here. You said you're not going into the promised land with us. You're angry with the children of Israel. They're stiff-necked. I know it. I have seen it. I've experienced it. I have failed. I have dropped the ball. And he could have asked for a myriad of things. He could have come in and said, Lord, you know, I just expand my influence among the people so they'll get it right. Help me be a better leader. Give us more power among the nations. You know, bless us financially or whatever. Any of these things that we say, you know, we could come in today's church terms and we could say, Lord, I increase my anointing or my gifting, my influence, my following, and all of these things. He didn't ask for any of that. He said, God, I want to know you better. I want to understand you better. I want to know the God that we're talking about that we read a while ago in Numbers 23. That he looks down and he says, Jacob, your tents are beautiful. Israel, your tabernacles are gorgeous. and I have such a heart for you, and there's no way I can curse you because I've already blessed you. There's no way I can curse you because I've already blessed you. He said, that's who I want to know. That's what I want to understand. I want to go deeper with you. And he comes, I just want to know you, God, because I believe that in that is the key to everything. Because that's the key to being a good leader. That's the key to delivering people. That's the key to governing all of this. You know, the 600,000 to 6 million Jews, the estimated numbers. And he says, I just want to know you better, Lord. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, Lord, can you lay out a plan on how this is going to work? Can you show me how to do this? Can you come in? You know, I just went up on the mountain, spent 40 days with you, and you gave me, you know, 10 commandments on a tablet of stone. Can we go a little bit deeper in that, God, so we can get this right? You know, show us a good model, how we do this. It's amazing to me the church has adopted the Chick-fil-A model more than they have trying to press into presence and relationship. If we do it like this, it's going to work. You look at 90% of churches today and they have adopted some business model on how to do church. Instead of saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Moses didn't ask for any of this stuff. He said, God, I just need more of your presence. I just want more of your presence. And then he comes in with this. I find it amazing right here that he's talking from a singular place in the midst of, let's say, 600,000 people. That's why I backed up a little bit and I misspoke a little bit. And I said, you know, you walk in together, but if one of you's not able at a place to walk in, then you go ahead and walk in. If Keith's not at that point, you go ahead and consecrate your tabernacle, Linda. And then maybe he'll follow. Maybe he'll see, because that's what Moses, they were watching Moses. And they were following his lead. I don't believe that they would have fallen in it. Maybe, who knows, speculation. But he was gone 40 days when they did their thing. And that wasn't nothing on him, and that wasn't nothing on God. That's just the reality of what was going on. What you do matters is what I'm saying in this. And then he comes in, and let me tie all this up with these next two verses, and we'll go to the house. God comes in verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, God had just told him in the beginning part of this chapter, he said, I ain't going with y'all, kill all y'all. And Moses said, God, I just want to know you deeper. I want to know your ways. I want to know your heart. I want to feel what you feel and see what you see. And God's response, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. If that's your heart and that's what you desire, and I'll go with you. If you're asking for more influence, no. If you're asking more for more people, no. If you're asking for more stuff, no. If you're asking for more likes on Instagram and all that stuff, no. But because you want to know my heart, and because you want to know me, and you want to go deeper in your relationship with me, then you know what? Count me in. I'm going with you. And then he comes in and he says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you where you've got a grace to do this. Because he was still leading 600,000 people that they were going to bury a ton of them in the wilderness. But he says, I'm going to give you a rest. I'm going to give you a peace to lead these people. I will give you grace to walk what you've got to walk in today. I think a lot of times, I heard Damon say this not too long ago, and I find it to be very, very true. And my heart leapt when I heard him say that. Because the Lord has already spoke that to me so much, is we get so caught up in the what ifs of the future. And we want to be there in our mind, and we're not present now. We want to be there in our mind. Maybe this is applicable to your entire life, yeah. We want to be there. We want to be in that place. And it's because we have vision and we have dream. We say, this is what I want my life to look like and all of that. Then we worry about all the things that can come in and not allow that to happen. So we got all these contingency plans for all of that stuff. And we go in our mind and our emotion to a place that God's grace is not there for us yet. Because he gives us grace for today. He gives us grace for the moment. You know, with what Jen went through in this past 2 weeks and Lori really trying to minister to her and me trying to minister to her and all that stuff. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I could do. I mean, she spoke at the funeral Tuesday. If something happened to Lori, man, I'm probably curled up in the corner in a fetal position. But he gives us grace to do things. He gives us grace to walk through these things. And that's his rest, is I'm giving you the grace. I mean, you think about Peter, man, when he got arrested one of the many times, but when he got arrested and they were about to kill this cat. I mean, he's getting executed the next morning at 8 a.m. He is chained up, got 16 guards guarding him, chained up between two of them, and he is sleeping so sound. He is sleeping so sound. The word says when the angel came to deliver him from that, it's like he had to violently wake up. Sorry. To have rest and peace like that in the midst of chaos. To have rest and peace and like that in the midst of trying to lead stiff-necked people. But he says, you know what? Not only will I be with you, but I'm going to breathe peace into your life. I'm going to breathe rest into your life. I'm going to give you that grace for the moment. And that's what he promised him. You know, basically what he said, he still had to lead people. He still had to do these things. He still dropped a ball sometime. I mean, he struck a rock instead of speaking to the rock, different things like that. But God was basically saying, I'm going to give you the spiritual easy button where it's not hard like it has been hard. It's not hard like it has been hard. Me and Scott were mountain biking a couple weeks ago. We were out in Utah, and we were coming down the mountain, and we'd made several laps. And I told Scott, I said, man, my forearms are, golly, I'm getting old and out of shape. Scott's like, loosen your grip. And I did, and the next lap, it didn't hurt near as much. White knuckling. He's like, loosen your grip. And I feel like God's wanting to tell some of you today to loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip and worrying to death about your kids. Your future tripping about. I don't know what all this is going to look like. I don't know who they're marrying. I don't know how many kids they're having. I don't know what career they're choosing. I don't know where they're going to live. But I tell you who does know and who's got this, and it's Yahweh. So I don't want to not be in the moment of where they are right now and what's going on in their life right now. Because I'm freaking out about everything. Talking to Norma last week about Brian, and he's just got relocated up into Massachusetts, and she said he's kind of excited about it. It's further from home and all this, but he's kind of excited about it because there's so much of the country now that we can explore up there. And she flew up yesterday and spent a few weeks up there. So instead of this being, oh my gosh, I got a new crew and I got all of this and I'm going from this to this and coming in the middle of this and they done moved me again and all that stuff, he's like, this could be really cool. Loosen your grip. Quit white knuckling it. That's why I was never any good at golf. I mean, I'd knock a fire at it, but I didn't know where it'd go. You know, hammer it, but it's over in the trees. And you know, a lot of my problem, I never took lessons or anything like that, so that's probably part of my problem. You know, how softball swing, totally different thing. But I guarantee you I was gripping the clubs way too tight. I know I was, because I'm white-knuckling some clubs. First time she went scuba diving when she was 10. We came up from the first dive. Her regulator mouthpiece was just kind of hanging out of her mouth and all that. She doesn't chew that thing in half on the dive, you know. And that's the way we go through life. I think that's the weight of God's word for us this morning, guys. We're biting the doggone regulator in half. It's hard to breathe when you don't have the regulator in your mouth properly. Because she's just like, oh, is there a great white behind that reef over there? I know there is. God's like, nah. I still got plenty for you. And so Moses comes in. And he boldly approached the throne of grace. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And in verse 15 and 16, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. He said, God, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. If you don't go with us, we don't want to go. If I am not in relationship with you, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to go down this path if you're not walking down this path with me. He said, we don't want to go to the promised land ain't the promised land if you're not there. I want to tell you something, guys. The promised land is not the promised land if you're not in the middle of abundant relationship with the Lord when you think you're there. So it's not stuff that I accumulate. It's not recognition that I get. It's not achievements. It's not all of these things that we think this will fulfill me, because I promise you it won't. It won't. It won't. I don't care what your IRA looks like. I don't care what your real estate holdings look like. I don't care what any of this looks like. I don't care if you got the trophy wife or the trophy husband and we've arrived and all of that stuff and you're putting your fake life all over Instagram and Facebook and all of that stuff. If he's not in the middle of it, it won't be the promised land. Moses said, if you're here, this is where I'm staying. This is where I'll drive my tent stake. If this is where you're staying, this is where I'm staying. This is where you're staying. This is where I'm staying. And look at this last bold declaration in verse 16. He said, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. I love it where Moses comes in right here and he throws it back. He said, me and those that you sent with. He said, I and thy people. He's reminding God, it's your people. He said, the only thing that separates us from the world is your presence. The only thing that separates us from the world is his presence in our lives. We're no different. We're no different. That's the way someone like Jen can walk through a hellish week. With hope, grace, love, because his presence. What the Apostle Paul talks about. He said, we have a hope the world doesn't have. We've got presence, peace, joy the world doesn't have. And it all comes back to what's the thing that separates? His presence. That's what's going to define if you have a successful life or not. It's not your stuff. It's not where you go. It's not where you accumulate. Lord's driving a nice new car out there. Psst. All that is a hunk of steel. That's it. Get you to point from point A to point B. Doesn't define anybody. Not at all. Moses said, the thing that separates us from the Canaanites is your presence, Lord. The thing that separates us from the Hittites is your presence, Lord, is that we are your chosen people. And that's what we're running into is we came over into to Numbers 23. And the Lord looked down and you know what he saw? He saw a relationship. He saw a relationship. He said, that's my people and it's beautiful. Those are my people and it's beautiful. So I want to come back in to, let's stand to our feet. I'm through. Bottom line, the children of Israel couldn't get the laws right. They couldn't get it right when they had 10, and they couldn't get it right when they had 600 at the time of Jesus. Paul said the law was just to show us that we couldn't get it right. And so Jesus comes in and he says, quit trying so hard and just follow me. Quit trying so hard and just follow me. Because when that gets right, everything else falls into place. So we have this beautiful opportunity on two or three levels. Maybe you're feeling like, I wish I was Moses out here in his tent meeting with the Lord, hanging out in the glory cloud there now, but that's just not reality where I am right now. You've got an opportunity to at least stand in your tent door and worship the Lord. He said, I'll give you a promised land. They said, yeah, but we won't. You too. Or we just want you. And if the other comes, great. So I think a lot of us fall into the thing maybe of we're at a place where we are at our tent door and we are worshiping, and maybe that next step, Lisa, is us consecrating our tent and saying, you know what, I'm moving it to the proverbial outside the camp, moving it from a place of common to a place of committed and dedicated. And I'm not talking about in works. I'm talking about a consecrated place where I'm going to meet the Lord. I'm meeting the Lord and I'm engaging the Lord and that's enough. We'll quit worrying about 2 years from now that might not even happen. I'm going to say, you're enough, Lord. You're more than enough. You're amazing because you make everything else come to life. So I think that's where we are today. So I don't know. Quit trying so hard. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip in sports. I'm not saying don't practice and don't. I'm not saying don't work at your game, your craft. Work at it. But loosen your grip, okay? Enjoy, you're 16, right? You're about to be 16. Yeah. Enjoy being a doggone 15, 16-year-old kid, okay? Enjoy that. Long game, that's what matters. Enjoy that, all right? I'll release you from pressure, you know? That, man, if I can just bulk up another 20 pounds until wrestling season, then I'll lose it again. I know it's a crazy world. Just enjoy being Judah White. No pressure there, man. Just enjoy being Judah. Free you up in that. Okay? He thinks you're pretty stinking amazing. He just wants to go for a walk with you. You know? He wants to just go for a walk with you. Anthony, that's all he wants, just go for a walk with you, dude. Don't white knuckle it. No performance. I just want you to fall in love with him. You'll figure out what to do for a living. You'll probably work 30 or 40 years. Maybe not. Maybe be an entrepreneur and you can retire in five. I don't know. But most of us, it's 30, 40 years. That's just the stuff. What really matters is what this looks like. Because that'll play out into what this looks like and what this looks like. Okay? You got anything? We're going to pray for the kids. Yes, let's do that. I know we've got some folks taking last-minute trips, and I'm sure y'all will do that Wednesday night over the youth. But let's, if y'all can snag them, we'll close like that, man. Yeah. Anybody got anything? Anybody good? Mic's open. All right. White knuckle Eric? Nope. Loosen your grip, brother. I'm serious, man. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip. He's got them. I know you're worried about the girls, man. I got, you know, he's got them. Yeah. Come on in, kiddos. Yeah. Where you going? Nick Manor Nursery. You going to grab them? Both of them's teachers. All right. Hey, man, I'm going to ask everybody that's in school, come on down. All you teenagers, come on down. Come on. Everybody. Yeah, y'all go ahead and stand up. Come on over here, kiddos. Who we got in college right now? Mary? Come on, Mary. You ain't too big to be up here. I'm about to get all the teachers up here, too. You're safe. Yeah. Everybody that's a teacher at administration, y'all come down. Come on, Errol, you're a homeschool teacher now. Ooh, yeah. Oh, bottle. Homeschool teacher. Amen. Other than training up Red, it's a huge responsibility. So she gave. Nah, she's still working on him. Lord's still training me. Yeah, Red's teaching math and engineering. All right, is that everybody? All right, y'all come on in. Everybody, come on down. We're just gonna kind of get around behind them and all that. Dang, did Noah leave us? I got him. Oh, man. Got to pray over Noah. He back at LaGrange this year? We will throw him in the mix, too. Amen. Beth, feel like Beth's supposed to lead this. Come here, Beth. Amen. Come here. Yeah. Man, we love and appreciate you guys. All your teachers and all of that, I applaud you for the path you've taken. It's not the most lucrative path, but you feel like it was more than just a career. It's a calling. And I respect that. I really respect that. You know, that's one thing that always got me about John Small. I'm like, man, you like a 6 foot or everything else, you know, big football guy and all that, and you're teaching special ed. I said, that reveals a lot to your heart, reveals a lot about your heart, Casey. You're not a 6'5" football guy, but that reveals a lot about your heart. And we appreciate all you guys. your coaches. I know y'all were corralling kids in there and didn't get to hear the word this morning, but the thing that Moses said was, Lord, the only thing that distinguishes us and separates us from other nations is the fact that you're with us. That's what's going to separate you from other coaches, Nick. Don't try to be other coaches, man. Be unique. Be the guy that's, get in there, be hard-nosed, tough, da-da-da-da-da, but be gentle. Have a tender heart, because that's what will bleed through, you know. That's more important for them to see than having a cuss fit and showing them how mean and macho and tough you are and all that. Courtney got up the other day at the funeral, and he said, boy, I used to think I was a tough guy, but the older I get, the less tough I get. And he said that through a veil of tears. But that's more like the nature of our Father. They need to see how tender you are, Nick. Be excellent in your craft. But they need to see how tender you are. Okay? Kids, I pray y'all have an amazing year this year. Be excellent. Okay? I was the coaster that just coasted through school. All right? Don't be that. Don't be that. God will meet you where you're at. He will reveal himself to you in amazing ways. And be true to who you are. Okay? Be true to who you are. Don't try to be the crowd. Be true to who you are. Because y'all are unique. And you're wonderfully made by God. Teachers, I'll say the exact same thing to you. There's only one Jessica Labby at Bremen High School. And that's by design. So be true to that. Be true to that. Beth, you want to lead us?
Father, we just come to you today, Lord. And, Lord, we just come as one and in agreement, Lord, that we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would just fill each and every one of us, Lord, as we start this new school year. Father, I pray that we would just keep our eyes on you, God. I pray for the teachers, Lord, that you would just remind us each and every day, Lord, on the good days, on the hard days, Lord, that we are here for these kids, Lord, and that we are here to show them your love, God. I just pray, Father, that you would just give us insight, God, for each and every child, Lord, to know how to minister, God. Lord, that we would just be the best we could be, God, and just to keep in mind, Lord, that the academics is not even the most important, Father, that we're here to show these kids love, and we may be the only Jesus they see, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that just protection over our schools, God. I pray for our administrators, Lord. I pray the ones that know you, Father, that they would just seek your face, God. The ones that don't know you, God, I pray that the Christians, Lord, would just rise up, God, and just be the light, God, that you've called us to be, Father. I just pray for the students, God, each and every one, Lord. I just pray they would know who they are, God, that they would walk with confidence, God. Lord, that they would just, even at a young age, God, that they would be your hands and feet, God. I pray, Lord, for the elementary kids, God, even at their age, Lord, that when they see the kids that are lonely, God, when they see the kids with no friends, God, when they see the kids sitting alone at lunch, Lord, that you would prick their hearts, God, that they would just go to those, Lord. Just they would pour your love out, God, that they would never, never be so high and mighty, God, that they would look down on anyone, Lord. Lord, just I pray for their minds, God. I just pray, Lord, that you would just supernaturally touch them, God, that they would just be able to learn, God, that they would be able to memorize, Father, that you would just supernaturally help them, God, just bring understanding in every subject, God. Lord, I used to pray over my kids, Lord, that it just would be easy, God, that it just wouldn't be a struggle for them, God. Lord, that they would just want to learn, God. Lord, just we lift up every school, Lord. We just pray your Spirit would just, and your angels, God, would just pray for your protection over them, Lord. Lord, just that no weapon formed against our schools would prosper, God. Lord, I just pray for every opening, God, every person that is hired, Lord, that you would give wisdom, God, to the ones that are hiring, God, that you would put your people in the right place, God. Lord, that you would that they would hire, God, your people, God. Lord, we just lift up this school year. I pray for those going to college, Lord. Lord, just help them to be strong. Help them to be bold, God. I just pray that they would be solidified in you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you, God. Just help us to be all that we can be in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Beth. You guys have an amazing week. We love y'all. And see everybody soon.